Okay, you all, now, as we recall our last lesson, you all, today we find that the Apostle Paul, he has decided to put down his spiritual bat. Of course, we remember he picked up his spiritual bat and began to utilize it upon the Corinthians. He did this, you all, in order that he basically wanted to get their attention. You see, he had helped them to understand that the forces that were used to destroy their occupation with Christ, the manipulative doctrines that were from the wise and the scribes and the debaters of this world, they were not your the basic concepts and the issues that were really responsible for their spiritual distractions. But their greatest spiritual enemy, it came from the battle within. It came, you all, from their old sin nature versus the Holy Spirit, which is an ongoing, perpetuated battle that they were losing. Their decision-making processes, deciding to follow these voices that they heard, they were under full-fledged attack. And that's because we have learned also that the sin nature frustrates all spiritual production. Now today, you all, Paul is going to give a brief introduction to the solution to the revitalization of the Corinthian spiritual restoration. So our lesson today is going to be a little brief, a little less long as it was in the past. In other words, we'll get back a little of the time that when the Apostle Paul was a little long-winded and he took us a little past that 1 hour that we usually have allotted to our studies. So we don't have to worry about missing anything after the 7 o'clock hour. So at this time, y'all, let us go ahead and begin with our passage for today. Now, our focus verse is going to be 1 Corinthians, the 3rd chapter, and the 4th verse. However, now we're also going to, as we always do, we're going to read verses 1 through 3 as well, because Paul, he's going to use these verses to make his primary principal point of doctrine to lead these Corinthians from carnality back to occupation with Christ. So at this time, I will read our passage of Scripture. Again, it comes from 1 Corinthians, the 3rd chapter, verses 1 through 3, with the focus verse being verse number 4. And it reads as follows. It says, starting with verse number 1, "And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. Verse 2, I have fed you with milk and not with meat, for hitherto ye were not able to bear it, neither yet now are ye able, for ye are yet carnal. For where are there is among you envy and strife and divisions? Are ye not carnal and walk as men?" Focus verse number 4. "For while one saith, I am of Paul, and another, I am of Apollos, are ye not carnal?" Now, you all, in our last session that we had 2 weeks ago, the Apostle Paul, in our last session that we had last time we were together, the Apostle Paul, you all, for the second time, he dispensed a dose of spiritual aggression in his attempt to get a grip on the Church of Corinth's perpetual journey into reversionism and carnality. The Apostle, you all, he believes now that he has finally penetrated the carnality and negativity of the souls of the Corinthians. Thus, that means that this is now the end of all the bickering, which is mentioned in verse number 3. So Paul, he mentions this type of carnality for the simple reason that the divisions and bickering simply mean that people who may have had status of mature believers have reduced themselves to the lowest person in the fight. So if we were an apostle and we were dealing with these Corinthians, where would we start? Well, you all, this is where Paul starts in order to rectify the situation. He starts, you all, with the word envy and divisions. He starts, you all, with the fact that they are all in the same position. They all have the same position. They are all children of God. They are all baptized in the Spirit. They're all the heirs of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. They're all royal priests. So they all, no matter what the situation is, they're all a part of the body of Christ. So therefore, Paul starts also with this viciously strong statement that he used last time. You remember, he just called them stupid. And then, of course, he said that they are stupid, but he then said, in Christ. Remember, you all, the word babes is a person who is physically grown up, but is mentally not keeping up. In other words, you all, Paul says, but they're stupid in Christ. But what does this mean? Well, you all, what it means is that it means that there is hope for these guys. There is hope, you all, because the Holy Spirit indwells them. And you all, when the Holy Spirit indwells us, you all, there's going to be a change on the inside. Now, let's also acknowledge two other things that are not here in the scriptures. We can't see it, but it is a part of the history of reality of the time in which this matter was going on. You see, you all, at that time in Corinth, you all, there was a terrible situation with slavery. So it was a social problem. But you all, Paul, he doesn't mention social problems. He never ran down the Roman Empire because it practiced slavery. Although it was a horrible thing, your Paul never talked about civil rights. He talked about eternal rights. And then there is something else. Your Paul, he didn't bombash them, you know, with personal issues, such things as taboos, vices, idiosyncrasies. Your, he didn't give a booze sermon. You know, these people were tying one on. Every time you look around, they were picking up a bottle of Jack Daniels or rum or something. But remember, you all, these guys, before they became a member of the body of Christ, before they joined the Church of God in Corinth, remember, they were a part of the church and the temple of Aphrodite. And remember Aphrodite, you all, in our introduction a number of months ago? You know, Aphrodite was the god of love. And therefore, you all, their concept of love is a whole lot like the concept of love in the mind of man today. It's all about a good time. It's all about socializing. It's all about getting involved in things that are anti-spiritual. So therefore, these guys, they were so involved in the Church of Aphrodite that they were in the habit of tying one on. But they wasn't just drinking, you all, at home. You all, these guys was also drinking at the communion table. I mean, imagine you all getting stoned at the communion table. I mean, they had no conscience at all. And now, some ministers, of course, will get on this topic and they'll wear it out. But where does Paul start? Well, you all, Paul starts out with a carnality on the inside. And he shows what happens on the outside. You see, on the inside, envy. Your envy is a mental attitude. It's a sin in the mind. And then on the outside, we have divisions. Now, divisions means that your people who have once been mature have now reduced themselves to becoming petty and small people. You see, there's something else that are in these divisions as well. You see, when we are fighting back with somebody, y'all, you know, we have not put the matter in the hands of God, nor have we depended upon the faith rest technique, which means that's a process of claiming the promises of God. You know, I was basically doing a little research because I like to research whenever I'm trying to put a little emphasis on a powerful concept such as the faith rest technique. And do you know, according to your spiritual scholars, y'all, it is said in the Bible Encyclopedia that there is over 8,810 promises in the Bible, and 7,487 of them are towards mankind. So, y'all, in other words, y'all, we are mandated as spiritual mature believers to claim the promises of God. Because if we don't use it, I heard our pastor Grimsley preach this a long time ago. He said, if we don't lose it, we lose it. We don't use it, we lose it. So we have 7,000 promises available for us, and is a prerequisite for us, if we're going to benefit from this spiritual relationship with God, to claim those promises. So when somebody has it in for us, you all, it is our duty to put it in the hands of God. God told us, you all, when we get involved with confrontation, so often we get intimidated, we get angry, we get, you know, vindictive, you know, we get frightened. But one of the promises he said, you know, wait on the Lord. Be of good courage. He said, I will strengthen thine heart. And then, of course, you all, we have to understand that no matter what it is, we have to believe when it tells us to cast all our cares upon him. If not, you all, this means that this is a failure to use the faith rest technique. And I know this to be true, you all, because, see, I have failed in times to do the same. But let me say this right quick before we go any further. You know, there is a myth. There's a myth, you all, that we as Christians have become to accept as a truth. In other words, you all, because of the pious look that we wear, because of the holy attire that we wear, because, you all, of the fact that we have walked away from some of these outwardly behaviors, you all, the myth is the fact that the minister can do no wrong. You all, but this is only a myth. You see, the minister, you all, the minister has the same old sin nature as the Christian pew. You all, we have the same old sin nature that every person that has ever been born in this life has. So that warfare is going on with everybody. And everybody, no matter who we are, don't pass every test, don't win every battle. And so, therefore, there are many persons that are in spiritual leadership who are walking around with that very same carnality that is held in the souls and the heart of these Corinthians. So here we find, you all, that Paul, he hits them. He hits them hard with this hard statement, but he start off and begin to ease off of them. In other words, you all, he puts these two words in it. He says, in Christ. Now that basically softens the blow. It softens the blow, you all, because everyone has the same positional truth. I mean, just think. These horrible Corinthians, I mean, they have the same positional truth that you and I have. And then Paul says in verse number 2, he says, I have fed you with milk. Now, you all, this refers to any time that they would listen to him. Because, see, when you're out of fellowship, you're not always going to be listening to the word of God. There are a lot of persons that are sitting in the pew but aren't really listening to the word. So they would, when they listen to him, he said, I have fed you with milk. Now, of course, we know, you all, that milk, it refers to the simple things, the most basic type of food. So we all have once started off with milk. We remember that. Probably don't remember that, but I assure you, we all started off with milk. The first thing they put in our mouths as babies was milk. Now, I personally, you all, I don't do much milk anymore. Actually, I don't really drink any milk these days. Now, I had my fill of it when I was a baby. But today, you all, I'm more what you call a meat and potato kind of person. So milk, you all, is no longer in my diet. In fact, you all, I know that I'm lactose intolerant. So milk, you all, is no longer in my diet. But when I started, you know, I'm sure that's all that I had. And certainly, y'all, we all have to start somewhere. And milk, y'all, refers to the simple, basic things. Now, I remember when I was a youngster growing up in Miami, and you know, I don't know if I ever told this story, but I had a couple of buddies, and we used to hang out all the time, one in Pacific. But every Saturday, I mean, there's some Saturdays we do something, but I may have been once a month, we'd get our little nickels and dimes accumulated, and we would, on that particular Saturday, we would go and walk all the way to Burger King. Early, I'm telling you, as soon as Burger King opened, we were on our way. And it probably was about 2 or 3 miles. Burger King was on 36th Street, about a half a mile once you get there. And we were on 49th Street, and these were long blocks back then. Well, we had short legs, one of the two. But we walked, and we would crack jokes on each other. We would laugh. We would play the car game. That's my car. That's your car. That kind. And it was fun. And when we got to Burger King, we always ordered three things. We ordered a Whopper. We ordered some fries, and we ordered a strawberry milkshake. And you know, even today, you all, when I'm out in Dothan or wherever these restaurants or Burger King is, I'll think of those days of the past. And I think, and then sometimes I even get excited and motivated and say to myself, I got to get me a Whopper and a strawberry shake today. And I'll go and I'll get that. But I know when I do it, I have put myself in a bad situation. I have stagnated the progression of my day because I am lactose intolerant. You can even put, a half a pint or something of what do you call it, a butter pecan ice cream. I do the same thing. Those are my favorite dietary types of liquids or types of milk products. But I know that's going to hurt me. And the same concept, you all, what Paul is telling these guys today, he says that about all I can preach to you. I can preach to you the good news. I can preach to you the gospel. And you're going to say amen. Why? Well, because you know that you're saved. He said, but I can't go beyond that. I can't go into any doctrine. So he goes on to say, I have fed you with milk, but not with meat. Now, you all, the word meat, of course, is solid food. In other words, you all, they have to live on milk. Solid food pertains to doctrine concerning the spiritual life. And Paul said, I can't give you solid food. He said, if I give you solid food, then this is going to be something that is going to probably offend you. This is something that you're probably going to take personal. This is something that you're probably going to basically harden your heart to because you're carnal. And you know, this is one of the reasons, you all, that I always, before we teach, and it's important that we focus. It's not done just as some type of malonious rhetoric of scriptures. We have to focus on those introductory scriptures that are read because they are in preparation for the lesson. And this particular portion where it says all scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for righteousness, that the man, woman of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. You see, the word of God, the meat of the word of God, sometimes if we're not in the spirit, it's hard to take. So Paul is telling them, I can't give you solid food, yet you are not able to bear it. And not able to bear means to assimilate. It means to digest. It means you ought to allow it to work for our good. He said, you can't take solid food. In other words, you all, they haven't been weaned because of carnality. And then Paul, he goes on, he says, neither now are ye yet able. You know, Paul is saying, look here, look, I've already talked to you before. I haven't got anywhere with you. And I haven't been able to get anywhere with you yet, even now, because you are babes in Christ. You're not yet able. Now we go on to verse number 3. You all, in verse number 3, the great point that we find here is the fact that a carnal believer, you all, cannot be distinguished from an unbeliever. Now, I have to admit, you all, I was back on the internet, as I told you all about something I had to observe, a clip from of the pastor, Creflo Dollar. But this time, I got another clip. But this clip from another pastor, and that is the great pastor, Juanita Bynum. You know, Pastor Bynum, she had a spiritual back bigger than Paul's. And she was just a swinging. And some of you all may have seen that clip. And she was swinging that bat. And what she was doing, she was telling those that there are some believers in the congregation of the Christian faith that comes to church. And they're wearing clothing that is so tight, it leaves nothing for the imagination. And she went on to tell them that, you know, some of us are wearing clothes so loose that if you've been over, everything God gave you is exposed to the whole world. So she was beating them down. And that just brought to mind, you all, what Paul is saying here. And that is, you all, the point is that we'll hear people say such things as, oh, well, you know what? That person was never saved at all anyway. Just look at how they dress. You know, he just had a head belief and not a heart belief. Well, you all, in the Bible, head and heart are the same thing. Y'all, we have both, first of all, the believer and the unbeliever. Now, in the believer, you all, we have a human soul in all mankind. In the believer, you are. In the unbeliever, in the believer, we have a human soul. We also have a human spirit. And we also have an old sin nature, because the old sin nature is passed on to all men. Through one man's sin, all have been sinned, or have been made sin. So the difference between the believer and the unbeliever is that you all, the unbeliever is absent of the human spirit. In other words, y'all, his life is dominated by the sin nature. I mean, everything he does, his good deeds, well, they come from his area of strength. And from that produces human good, not divine good, but human good. His sin, you all, comes from his area of weakness of the sin nature. So when the believer is carnal, when the believer is controlled by his old sin nature, guess what he produces? He produces human good. And his sin is nothing more, you all, like the sin of the unbeliever. And then, of course, you all, they may have different areas of weaknesses resulting in different types of sin. His human good is equivalent to the unbeliever's human good. So, you all, he imitates the unbeliever. And when he's immoral, you know what, immoral, we go out and they do just about anything and everything. Well, he imitates the unbeliever again. When he is self-righteous, and we know believers are self-righteous more often than they are spiritual, or when they are religious, he imitates the unbeliever. And tragically enough, with this information about spirituality, you're the average believer is living just like an unbeliever. Maybe he's living as an immoral unbeliever, but more than likely he's living like a self-righteous unbeliever. You see, your unbelievers have given up the very various things that the believer has given up. But you're under the concept of tabooism. And we're talking about things like cigarettes and drinking and being seen committing overt taboos. And anything an unbeliever can do, you all, is not the Christian way of life. So the great punch here in the first part of this chapter, you all, is found in the last three words of verse number 3. And those last three words says, walk as men. Now the word walk, y'all, means keep on walking as men. You see, y'all, when we are controlled, you know, when we are carnal, y'all, we always imitate an unbeliever. Somewhere, y'all, there's an unbeliever who has an old sin nature that's similar to our own. Same area of weakness, same area of strength, same lust pattern, same trend. Now, he may not be in the same area with us, but every time that we're in carnality, we're imitating an unbeliever. And that's why in Ephesians, the 5th chapter, the 1st verse, in the Greek, it says, keep on becoming imitators of God. But how do we imitate God? Well, we imitate God, you all, by basically the intake and the application of the Word of God. Because the Word of God, you all, we know is the mind of Christ. So we are applying our living by way of the mind of Christ, then we are imitating God. And the filling of the Spirit is what we find ourselves under. And when we imitate an unbeliever, you all, our witnessing is nothing more than salesmanship. Our worship is nothing but religion, a pep rally. Our activity, you all, is energy of the flesh. And as we will see in our next lesson, the wood, the stubble, the hay, all of this is going to be burned up. The wood, the hay, the stubble. And this passage, you all, is everything that we do that is controlled by the old sin nature. And then there's the gold, the silver, and the precious stone. Well, that's everything we do, y'all, when we are controlled by the Holy Spirit. And to make it even clear, y'all, that's everything we do and everything we think. For the thinking, y'all, is the real us. We studied that in our last lesson. You see, what I think right now on this very moment, y'all, is who I really am. That's the principle someone may say, but I'm not thinking nothing right now. Well, that's what they are. You know, a friend of mine He once told me, you all, that he had read the entire Bible. He said, you all, that he was so amazed how many times that he read the phrase, know this, be not ignorant. Know this, be not ignorant. He said he underlined these two words. And anything you all to do with knowledge. So he said that it seems to occur more than anything else. And that's true, you all, it does. And why is that? It's because, you all, we think whatever we think is what we really are. Paul said, ye are yet carnal. They thought carnal, they were carnal. And the word yet means at the time that Paul wrote this epistle. They are still carnal. He says, for whereas there is among you means you are the evidence of carnality among the Corinthians. And then he mentions the three things. He says, envy. Your envy, again, is a mental attitude sin. And as we are going to see and mention, we're going to see here, because, listen, he mentions this thing first. He mentions the mental attitude sin first. See, if we're going to clean up the outside, guess what? We must first start with the inside. You know, this is exactly what Jesus said to the Pharisees. Jesus told the Pharisees, you're going around, you're cleaning the outside of the plate. You need to wash the inside. You see, if you don't wash the inside of the plate and you put food on it, you're probably going to put bacteria in your body. You're probably going to get an infection. You're probably going to get ill. And that's the same token, you all. We have to start on the inside. If we're going to ever be clean on the outside. And so therefore, here we find that we cannot throw whitewash over it. You know, that's what tabooism does. It's the way that tabooism is practiced today. It's ridiculous. You know, it's a coat of whitewash. You know, one minister I spoke with once told me that the Bible college that he attended, he said, you were judged on 7 taboos. If you avoided all 7, well, you were called very spiritual. But if you avoided 6 of them, then you were called just spiritual. But if you were less than 6, then you were called carnal. You're all of these are taboos, whitewash. Whitewash all on the outside. You see, you can think anything you want. You can go through all of these terrible mental attitude sins, which is what we really are. And it makes no difference, you all, to them. As long as they comply with the overt standard, you all, that's the tragedy. Whitewash is simply hypocrisy. It's a facade of human righteousness, which can be executed in the energy of the flesh constantly and is firmed up and crystallized by ego. You know, there's nothing that appeals more to the ego than accomplishing a certain list of taboos on the outside. Paul say envy. Your envy comes first because your envy is a mental attitude sin. It represents all of them. Yet it is a specific sin. And it goes mostly your with jealousy. Your jealousy is the absence of love. But isn't it interesting? A person can say to another person that they love someone. Then they turn right around, you all, and they are jealous of that person. Your jealousy and love with someone are not the same thing. In other words, they are mutually exclusive. You are what most people really like to do. They like to be possessive, and they call that love. And when you're jealous with someone, you say you love them, that's nothing but possession. So you see, jealousy and possessiveness, you all, they don't go together. You see, jealousy and love, the jealousy and love don't go together. But not at all. But they are mutually exclusive. And jealousy is on of course one of the worst sins that you can imagine, because it's a mental attitude sin, and is a motivator of other very sinful activities, more sinful than anything else. From nitpicking the slander. Y'all, it all comes from jealousy. Y'all, in fact, jealousy, y'all, is such a potent sin. It is the only sin in all the Bible that an entire chapter was dedicated to it. So many of the great antagonisms, you all, they are local progressions with these three sins. First of all, we start off with a mental attitude sin of jealousy. And because we're jealous of someone, then we become antagonistic. And the word strife, your strife means hostility. But strife here means mental hostility. It means hatred. And then finally, there's division. You know, we have a progression here. We start with envy, which is a mental attitude sin. Then we move on to hostility. And then there's division. This, of course, you all, is the overt bickering, again, that we see that Paul is speaking of in the third verse, where there is envy and jealousy and strife. Now, in the English, you all, it says, are ye not carnal? However, in the Greek, you know what it says? It says, you are carnal. In other words, it's not a question. It's a statement. You are carnal. This is what Paul is telling these Corinthians. And so often, you all, the believer don't even know they're out of fellowship. They don't even know they're walking in carnality. And then Paul says, look, you have a mental attitude sin. A mental attitude sin leads to attitudes of hostility. Hostility leads to fighting. So Paul says, some of you were mature people. Now you have basically reduced yourself to the pettiness of those who are hostile against you. And you've gotten in divisions. You've taken sides. And the moment you all, we get into a battle in a congregation, you all, we have lowered ourselves to the low people who started it. So what we find here, and when this is done, the believer, he doesn't even represent his own character. You know, he's reflecting the character and is no longer an actor because he's become now a mere reactor of somebody else's character. So this situation has logical progression. Envy, it progresses to strife. Strife progresses to division. Paul said, you are carnal, Corinthians. You keep on being carnal and walk as men. Now, the word walk, you all, and let us be mindful, Paul, he's not beating them down. What Paul is doing, he's giving them a revelation, you all, something that they didn't understand. So he says walk, and walk has to do, you all, with the pattern of lifestyle. He said you keep on walking as men. Those that Juanita Bynum was talking about coming to church, showing just about everything God gave you when you were born. You're walking as men. And when I say men, we're talking about universal concept of both genders. He says you're walking according to the standard of the pattern of man, not as, but according to the standard of the unbeliever. You know, this is the standard of the average Christian. And what happens, y'all, when we walk according to the standard of men, your Christianity becomes nothing more than a system of ethics. Or a geographical system of taboos, which varies from one geographical territory to another. And when we change one geographical locale, you know, we run into another type of taboo. But God, the Holy Spirit, he goes with us. He follows us wherever we go because he lives within us. And that's the source and the force that we need for spirituality. And in view of that, we come to verse number 4. In verse number 4, you all, Paul says, we have these things called factions, which is, of course, a sign of carnality. You all, this is the second time Paul speaks of these factions. What does he say? He says, for while one saith, I am of Paul, and another, I am of Apollos, Paul asked him, are ye not carnal? You all, this is a question. In other words, you all, the believers have hero guide in their factions. You see, y'all, once they start bickering, y'all, they had to become name droppers. And some of them, they admired the Apostle Paul. And they said, well, hey, we with Paul. We're on Paul's side. And the others, they admired Apollos, who, of course, was an entirely different personality. You see, y'all, Apollos was a great orator. He was a great public speaker. He was a great communicator. But you know, Paul, he was a great thinker. You know, they had completely different skill sets. Paul was a poor public speaker. Apollo was a great public speaker. One had content, and the other had the ability to say something. So some of them said, you know, I like Paul's style. And the other said, well, I like Apollo's style. You know, they both were actually drawing people in and using these people as fronts for their controversies. Come join the Paul side. Come join the Apollo side. So, you know, it's a name-dropping technique activity. And actually, y'all, neither Paul nor Apollos condoned this or were involved in this. Y'all, Paul had nothing to do with this. Apollos had nothing to do with this. Peter had nothing to do with this. Y'all, there were four factions. Christ had nothing to do with this. Y'all, they even dropped Christ's name. So you see, none of these divided groups, y'all, are any better than the other. So these factions, these divisions, these activities, and when believers are generally out of fellowship, you know, they fight. And they do not trust. Now, they do not basically treat other people, you all, on the development of the spirit of maturity. They treat people like vicious foes. One side snaps and the other side snaps. And it's dog eat dog. And Paul, he actually uses this concept in Galatians, the 5th chapter. He said, be careful. You're going to bite and devour one another. Your God never intended for believers to live in a dog-eat-dog fashion. And when people snaps on us, y'all, we are required as mature believers, we're required, y'all, to treat them on the basis of the mature character we have built through the intake and the transformation and the orientation of Bible doctrine. Not disorientation. Y'all, that's the way God treats us. Everything that we have depends on who and what Christ is. So, y'all, we must never let the wonderful things, y'all, in our lives, in our souls, the things that were erected through the Word of God, the things that we've developed, y'all, through Bible doctrine, do not let them slip away because someone growls at us and we growl back. Your people may have been nice to us, and now they suddenly walk by and refuse to speak. And they do this because, you all, they may be deep in thought on something else. And this just tears us up, tears us all a bit. It's the same thing. Now we have just launched ourselves in the Corinthians' carnality. And now, you all, we're going to see something very wonderful. We're going to see something so wonderful that comes out of this. See, the rest of this passage, y'all, after this verse number 4, y'all, we've gotten, first of all, through the worst part of the passage of as far as Paul's exposure of the Corinthians' carnality. And starting next session, y'all, we're going to see something very, very important. Y'all, we're going to see, y'all, the concept of teamwork. Y'all, we're all on the same team. And at the end, y'all, we're all going to be evaluated by God. Someday, it may not even be long from now, each and every one of us will be evaluated, will stand before the throne of grace. And we're going to be evaluated by the one, y'all, who knows what we think and knows what we do. And that is the Lord Jesus Christ. So this is what we have in this passage. And in this evaluation, y'all, we must understand this clearly. This evaluation, y'all, has nothing to do with sin. Your sin won't even ever be mentioned in this evaluation. The judgment seat of Christ is what it's called. And everything that we do that is good is going to be evaluated. And we'll see, you all, in time how it falls into one or two categories. And those categories are combustible or non-combustible. And again, once again, gold, silver, precious stone, wood, hay, stubble. And right now, you all, as long as we live, as long as we on planet Earth, you know, we are basically accumulating one or the other. And one is going to be destroyed in the evaluation, which is all the human good that we do, is going to be destroyed. But all the things we do through the filling of the Spirit, which means when we are in fellowship, when we are taking in and applying the Word of God, when we have the mind of Christ, you know, it's going to be the basis for rewards for all eternity. And this, you all, is the direction that we're about to enter into. The purpose of this passage, you all, is not simply to expose carnality, but the purpose of this passage, you all, is to start the carnal believer in his orientation to grace. No matter how low the carnal believer sinks, we must remember, you all, that he never loses his salvation. As long as he is alive, no matter how low he is, and here, you all, we have some low believers. They're full of envy. They're full of jealousy. They're full of strife. And as long as that carnal believer is alive, the purpose for his life continues. And therefore is called you for rebound, for the filling of the Spirit. That is what's necessary. So what we, as we close this Bible study here, this is what Paul is doing. Paul, you all, is appealing. He's appealing to us today. He's appealing you all to the mature believer, those who are seeking the Word of God, those who are pursuing the Word of God. He's appealing to them, you all. He's appealing that we, you all, are able to be the beacon of light that leads the unbeliever to Christ. He's appealing that we become the beacon of light so that the carnal believer will enter back into the bottom circle of fellowship. And fellowship is a prerequisite for fellowship with man. And this is what Paul said, John says as we close out. He says this in 1 John, the first chapter, the third verse. And he speaks you all of the concept of fellowship. And he says here what is necessary. He says, that which we have seen and heard, declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. So that's the objective. The objective is that when the believer has fellowship with God, then the believer will have fellowship with one another. But when believers are carnal and out of fellowship, then you have strife, division. And then Paul tells us, you all, what to expect when we're all in fellowship. Verse number 4, he says, and these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full. You know, that's when serenity comes. That's when tranquility comes. That's when peace and happy and worshiping in the body of Christ is supposed to be like. And then as he finishes out in verse 5 and 6, you all, he basically lets them know, you all, the things that he had heard concerning the potency of fellowship. And he says in verse 5, he says, this then is the message which we have heard of him and declare unto you, that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. And he concludes you all with this potent confirmation. He said, if you say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, walk in carnality, walk in the standard of men, we lie and do not the truth. So here you all again, we must understand. And I've come to learn this, you all. And see, I got a little hustle that I do during the week. I never really talk about it, but you know, I'm with the company, one of these travel companies that basically transport persons around. And I'll be out there in the city, and I'll be taking persons, you know, all over the place. And just the other day, I took this brother, who was an older white man, actually. And this white man, he was a aerotech specialist in his days. In other words, he worked on warplanes, the engines of warplanes. In other words, you all, his house was on 80 acres of land, beautiful place. And you would think that this guy had everything in harmony. And we and I talked an hour and a half. We had to pick him up from the hospital in the city and take him all the way to his home, which was an hour and a half away. Now, that was a great trip. I was grateful for it because it paid a nice nickel. So, but on that trip, we talked about everything. And he explained to me what he was going through. And he was telling me how his daughter-in-law, not daughter-in-law, but his step, his, well, his wife's daughter. He has two sons, and his wife has a daughter, and he and his wife been married for 39 years, and he raised this young girl since she was 9 years old. Now she's 50-something, and the young lady has moved down into their house. And she's now trying to find a way to get him out of his house, of his world lifelong investment. And so what she did, you all, she called the medical people and had the brother, I don't know if you all know the terminology in Florida called the Baker Act. And the Baker Act is when you can have someone put in a mental institution. They told him that the man had been in a deep depression and he was suicidal. And he was going on, and we talked about it, and we were in the deepness of what we believed, what was happening, and we were able to come up with some concepts that he could better understand. He already had a plan. But the point I'm making, y'all, no matter what you may think people are living, most people, y'all, have so much turmoil in their lives, they are just simply waiting to exhale. But they don't know how to do it. So it is our responsibility to display you all the maturity that we have found in the more excellent way by reflecting our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. You see, Paul will reveal this important concept of us working together as one body in Christ. It's the only way. So let us remember what Paul is saying. Remember his words. Let us not get caught up into mental attitude sins, the very first sin. Yo, let us be careful with the concept of vindictiveness. Let us understand it is the Spirit of God. It's the fellowship that we must have. It is us being in fellowship and trying to find ways by our maturity to help the unbeliever to find Christ, to help the carnal believer to enter back into the bottom circle of fellowship. Because that is the way and the only way that the church is going to be blessed and represent our Lord and Savior, Jesus the Christ. And that concludes our lesson for the day. We saved actually 10 minutes. So with that being said, let us close with a word of prayer. Father in heaven, we again thank you for this moment of opportunity to study your holy word. Father, we know that there are times that there are things that Paul will teach that will challenge us and maybe even oftentimes make us a little uncomfortable. But we thank you, Lord, for allowing our spirits to continue to grow and mature, that we bring in the gift of God, that it would be able to register, that we may be able to understand that if we're going to represent Jesus, then we have to first claim that which is in. And then it will be a reflection on the outside. So again, we thank you for each person that has come out. We pray that you watch over all of us. We pray certainly for our brother Eddie and after believe, and I think I heard his voice. He's home. And brother Eddie, we're happy that you're well, my brother, and welcome back to the crib. We want to also ask that we pray for, there are quite a few out there that we want to pray for, brother Mac within the hospital. I don't know if he's out or not. But any of our brothers and sisters, you all, that we know that has been challenged by, you know, the finger of illness, let us pray for them and let us pray for each other, because we don't know what each other are going through. And what we see on the outside may not be what's really going on the inside. So let us pray for every one of our brothers and sisters in Christ and all that we think, say, and do. And with that being said, Lord, we thank you. This is our prayer. In Jesus' name, amen. At this time, you all, as always, we'd like to open the floor or the mic for anyone that may have something they want to share, ask, say, report. So at this time, the mic is available. Anyone?
I have a question. We know that Corbett Paul lost his brother, and I would like to know, does anyone know when the services will be?
No, he don't know yet. Brother Hubbard said he's waiting to hear from his brother's daughters in Florida, and as soon as they make their arrangement, they gonna notify him. He said the daughters wanna bury him down there because their mother is down there, so they don't think they're gonna bring him home, but he don't have a date as to when yet.
Okay. Thank you. Thank you.
Okay, is there anyone else? Anything else?
Brother Mac, okay. He is out of the hospital.
Brother Mac is out of the hospital.
Yes.
Who is this, Brother Eddie?
Eddie.
Brother Eddie, how you doing? How you feeling?
I'm doing good.
Good. We're happy to hear that. Bless you, and we pray for you continuously. Anyone else? Anything else? Okay, excellent. If not, you all, again, we are grateful. We thank each of you for coming out this evening, and we pray that you will continue to, you know, trust in God. He is the one and the only one, and he has all answers to all our concerns. And with that being said, again, we thank you, and we say good night. Good night, everyone.
And thank you.
Good night.
Have a good night.
Good night.
Thank you.
Good night.
Yes, sir. Thank you.